If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to the book of Ruth, we'll continue in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 10 through 12. And as Pastor Dwayne mentioned before, if you need a Bible, we do have some there on the table. Please feel free to grab one. We want to make sure everyone has access to one. So please, if you need one, let us know. Okay, Ruth chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Amen. Please be seated while Pastor Dwayne comes up to deliver the message.
Well, I'm glad that you've come and joined us here today as we continue on with our study of Ruth. And we're looking at Ruth as a Christmas story. Maybe that's new to you, and this is the first time I've actually preached Ruth like this as a Christmas story, but there's a lot of parallels between the two. And so we've been going through that. We've covered the first one last week as we looked at Ruth chapter 1. Today we're going to be covering Ruth chapter 2, and we're looking at a righteous man here with this particular message here today. So we're working our way through the book of Ruth, and we're seeing how God used people and events in this book to prepare the way for Christ's arrival here at Christmas. For example, we've seen that it's no coincidence that the events of Ruth and those of the Christmas story both occur in Bethlehem. In fact, Jesus was born in Bethlehem at Christmas because of what happens in the book of Ruth. Now, one thing I find interesting is that here we have a Jewish book with a Jewish name, with the name of a Moabite woman. This is a little bit unusual here. As I mentioned last time, the Moabites were enemies of Israel. And when you understand where the Moabites came from, it's probably not something you would expect to find in a Jewish holy book. Do you remember a bloke named Lot in the Bible? And a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, you may be familiar with that, probably even more so than you would be Lot. Lot used to live there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels came and they warned him that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was wanting to meet with his family and try to get them out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the Lord destroyed it. But he delayed, and then finally the angels got a hold of him, and they just dragged him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a result of that, he grabbed his family, but he had to leave behind his son-in-laws to be destroyed because of their unbelief. And as they were leaving, God told them not to look back at the destruction, but Lot's wife couldn't resist herself, and she looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And so now it's just Lot and the two girls. The girls, they had no husbands, and Lot had no wife, and the chances of them finding a husband now are quite slim, since all the potential males just got toasted in God's judgment. And so there was nobody there for them to actually go and have a family with. And Lot's wife, he's probably in the same boat here. And so Lot's daughters decided to take the matters into their own hands. They got their father drunk, and they slept with him, hoping that they could have a son to continue on the family line. And it is from that unrighteous union that Moab and Ben-Ammi are born. This is where the Moabites and the Ammonites come from. And if you actually go and read through the Old Testament, you'll see that these two families are always in conflict with the rest of Israel throughout the Old Testament. They are their adversaries, constantly trying to introduce pagan worship into Israel. And so this is Ruth's ancestral history. This is where their line comes from. Now, Ruth finds herself in a similar situation here. Without a husband, with no prospect of carrying on her former husband's name, she instead, but instead of taking matters into her own hands here, she learns to trust in God. And as a result, her name is not only magnified in a Jewish holy book, but also in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so I find that absolutely fascinating. That's something that it just amazes me. In fact, many Hebrew manuscripts have placed Ruth in the Bible after Proverbs. And one of the reasons for that is if you actually go through and you read Proverbs, when you get to Proverbs 31, it actually talks about a virtuous woman. And so oftentimes what they did is they'll put Ruth at the back of Proverbs as an illustration of what a virtuous woman is. Now, later on in our Bibles, they've actually gone and put them in chronological order. But the fact that Ruth is even included in the Scriptures here is fascinating. However, when you understand the ramifications of the events of Ruth, then it becomes quite clear why the book of Ruth is actually in a Jewish Bible. Now, the last time we looked at the similarities between Ruth and the book of Ruth and Mary in the Christmas story, we saw that the Christmas story is of a young woman who made a radical commitment of faith to God and then journeyed to Bethlehem, where she gave birth to a child who would change the world. Likewise, we observe that the book of Ruth also is about a young woman who made a radical commitment of faith to God and then journeyed to Bethlehem, and she gave birth to a child who also would change the world. Now, last time we focused on the women in these stories, whereas today, what I'd like to do is to focus on the men and Ruth chapter 2, because you can also describe the book of Ruth and the Christmas story in this way. It is not only a story of a young woman who makes a radical commitment of faith, it is also a story of a righteous man who offers kindness, protection, and provision to a young woman in her time of need. And so with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we walk away through the book of Ruth, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the truth that's there. And Lord, that we can make some application even to our own life here today. It amazes me, Lord, how you've got a book that's several thousand years old, but yet it is still relevant to us here today. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll guide us, help us to see your truth. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, when the last time we saw Ruth and Naomi, they had just returned to Bethlehem with nothing. 10 years earlier, when Naomi left Bethlehem to move to Moab, she had a husband, she had two sons, and now she returns to Bethlehem with nothing. Her husband's gone, her two sons have gone. And Ruth was from Moab, and she married one of Naomi's sons. And whenever Naomi's sons died, well, Ruth became a widow. And so Ruth was a young woman who also came back with nothing. But Ruth, I mean, she was a young widow woman. She could have easily remarried in Moab and built a future for herself. But instead, she committed herself to the Lord in faith and chose to go with Naomi to Bethlehem, where it is unlikely that she would remarry or have children. Naomi's not going to go and have more children for her to marry. The Moabites had a troubled history with Israel, as we already mentioned earlier, and chances are she wouldn't be treated very kindly there. But she was committed to stay anyway and to take care of her mother-in-law. Well, last week we sort of left you on the edge of your seat, and we just said that, you know, to be continued on the bottom there. And so we're going to continue on here today because now there's a shift in the story, as with all storylines. There's a shift in the story here, and we have Boaz. Boaz now, he enters into the story here this morning. The book of Ruth is not only about the Christmas story, but also it's a love story. It's not just about the story of Ruth. It's a story between of Ruth and Boaz, them together. It's a beautiful story of faith, of love, of commitment, resulting in the birth of a child who would change the world. The main thing we learn about Boaz in chapter 2 is that he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. The book of Ruth tells a story of a righteous man who showed kindness and protection and provision to a young woman in her time of need. Now, this raises several questions in my mind, and maybe it raises a few questions in your mind as well. What constitutes a righteous man? What does a righteous man look like? How does a righteous man behave? What are the characteristics of a righteous man? As we encounter Boaz here this morning, I want to explore five characteristics of a righteous man that's found here in chapter 2. And while we're focusing today on the men in the story, many of these principles obviously also apply to all of us, both men and women. So let me encourage you, ladies, don't clock out on me here. I want you to stay with me, okay? This is important for you as well. But the first thing we see is that a righteous man puts God first in his life. A righteous man puts God first in his life. Let me get on the right slide here. There we go. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth and of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Now, the name Boaz means in him there is strength. We talked about names last week and the importance of names, and sometimes you can actually go and get an understanding of a person's name, and it tells you a lot about who that person is. A lot of these were actually prophetic in nature as well, so it talked about who they may become. And so here we have Boaz. His name means in him there is strength, and this may be why Solomon, later on, he chooses the name Boaz for one of the two pillars of the temple. Because of what that name represents and what it means. And we will see here that Boaz certainly lives up to his name. Boaz is related to Naomi through her husband, and he is a man of standing. In fact, he is related to the deceased husband, which will become very important later on in this story. In fact, he's a man of standing, suggests that he possesses power, he possesses wealth and influence, as well as a good reputation in the community. And so when you read the verse 1 here, you will know that Boaz is a vital part of the story of Ruth. In verse 2 now, Ruth makes a decision to go into the field to glean. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Oh, Ruth, the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the fields and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor.' And she said to her, go, my daughter. And then she left and went to glean in the fields after the reapers. And she happened," notice that word there, we'll come back to that, "and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." Now, as you may recall, Ruth and Naomi, they arrived in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. If you remember last time, there was a famine in the land which caused Elimelech to move his family from Bethlehem in the first place. And I believe this was God's judgment upon Israel because back in those days, they did what was right in their own eyes. They weren't following after God. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. So as a result of that, God's judgment came upon Bethlehem, which is ironic because the word Bethlehem means house of bread, but yet there was no bread to be found. So this was a judgment against them. And so Elimelech moved his family from there. Instead of actually enduring the judgment of God, he moved them away. And they moved to a place called Moab. And when God gave Israel the law, he made provisions for the poor. And so now God's blessing seems to be back on Bethlehem now. And so now they're coming back to Bethlehem. And they're going to take advantage of this law. Because whenever God made this law, he made a provision for the poor people in the land. This was sort of their welfare system back in those days. If you were a landowner, you were allowed to make one pass through the field, and also you couldn't harvest the corners either, and then you couldn't go back a second time, and whatever you drop, you just had to leave it. This concept was what the reapers missed, whatever they spilled, whatever was left. That was for the destitute. That was for the widows that were there left, and so that was sort of their welfare system that they had back in those days. And we read that in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not only wholly reap the corners of the field when you reap, nor shall you gather any glean from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. And I am the Lord your God," it says. So this was their welfare system back in those days, and but if they wanted to be fed, notice here, they still had to get off their backside, and they still had to go down to the field and glean. The food was there. They just had to make the effort to go and harvest the food. There was no Uber Eats back in those days, or DoorDash, or MenuLog back in those days. If they wanted food, they had to get off of their video games and they had to go and work it, right? And they had to go get the food. Ruth qualifies here as both poor and a stranger. And then she goes forth to glean, it says. And when she does, the Bible says that she just happens, I love that, she just happens to find herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. Now, I think the narrator here is having a little bit of fun with us here because we know and he knows that there is no such thing as coincidence. There is no coincidence in life, only God incidences. And God's hand is clearly at work in the events of this particular story. It's also been said that coincidences is God working undercover. I like that. And so God's working undercover. He's working behind the scenes. And here in verse 4, we finally get to meet Boaz. It says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" Now, a righteous man puts God first in his life. And it's clear that Boaz puts God first in his life. In fact, God is the first words that we hear from his lip as he greets the harvesters here. "Lord be with you." Boaz is a good man. He loves the Lord. He loves his people. And his people love him as well. The harvesters return that blessing and says, "The Lord bless you." They call back to him. So let me ask you this morning, do you put God first in your life? We're going to have a baptismal service here today on the beach, Lord willing. And this is an opportunity for those who have received Christ to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take that next step of obedience and to demonstrate that they are putting God first in their lives. This is an opportunity for them to do that. But do you treasure him above everything else in your life? Think about your life here this morning. And see, the first thing that you speak of when you meet others and you greet others, a righteous person puts God first in their lives. But also, secondly, a righteous man shows kindness to the poor. Look with me in verse 5. "Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rests a little while in the house." We come now to a critical turning point in this love story. Boy meets girl. Girl meets boy. It's a great love story. Boaz is a wealthy landowner with many harvesters working in the fields, with plenty of poor that's gleaning in the fields as well. And he takes a notice of Ruth. And he asks his foreman about her. And do you remember last week what Ruth's name meant? Do you remember? Were you paying attention? Remember, her name was Desirable. Desirable. So this is, sorry guys, this is sort of starting to sound like a Hallmark movie, isn't it? Sorry guys. But notice how the foreman identifies her here. He identifies her as a Moabitess. Okay, he didn't call her by her name. She's a Moabitess that came back from Moab with Naomi. That is that Ruth's identity here in Israel at this point. She's a Moabitess. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She doesn't belong here. But even despite that, Ruth, and she can hold her own. If you look at what happened here, look at the boldness that we have here, Ruth. She asked for permission to glean while the reapers are in the fields among the sheaves. Now, generally, the poor people sort of line up on the outskirts of the field, and they have to wait until the reapers have finished up the harvesting and bind the sheaves before the poor were allowed to enter into the fields. There's actually artwork that actually depicts this. You see the field has been harvested, and you got some ladies out there that's working the field, and in the background you see that they've gone to the next area in order to harvest those fields. So Boaz not only notices her, but she notices that, you know, she's not one of the reapers here. What's going on here? But he calls her over and he speaks kindly to her. Notice here in verse 8, then Boaz says to Ruth, "Will you listen, my daughter? Will you not? Do not go to glean in any other field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink from what the young men have drawn." And so she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Boaz encourages Ruth to continue to glean in his fields. He has told the men not to bother her, not to touch her, and he even gives her permission to drink from the men's water jars. Ruth is astounded. She knows her place as a foreigner, and yet here this wealthy man not only takes notice of her, but he also shows her kindness when she has no way of repaying him. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus talked about as well. Jesus said this is the best way to give. In Luke chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "Then he said also to them who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" This is why I love ministries like Operation Christmas Child or a Baptist World Aid that we're supporting through the month of December. Man, you're giving back to people, not only that can't pay you back, but Ben, they don't even know who you are. And that's truly unselfish giving there. A righteous person shows kindness to the poor. But also the third thing we see here is that a righteous man encourages people in their walk with the Lord. Whenever Ruth asked Boaz why he was showing her such kindness, look at how he responds here in verse 11. "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" Word has traveled around the town concerning Ruth, or at least around the family members. Gossipers have efficiently spread the news, and it has come to Boaz's attention of what's happened with Ruth and Naomi, and he's quite impressed, actually. When Boaz looks at Ruth, he doesn't just see a poor foreigner working in his fields. He sees a woman who has made a radical commitment of faith to the Lord by coming to Israel, taking care of Naomi, who, by the way, could offer her nothing. Generally, whenever a husband dies, the parent would offer another son to the widow to ensure that his name continues on. The husband's brother would step in in order to carry on the family name, but Naomi's too old. She doesn't have any more children to offer. And if she could somehow score a man, realistically, would Ruth wait until the child is of marrying age in order to get hitched, in order to have kids? And then, who's to say by the time she finally gets married, she would be even able to have kids? She may be past the childbearing age at that time. And so this is a huge gamble here for Ruth. The odds are not in her favor. This is why Naomi told her to go back home. Now, Orpha, humanly speaking, she was the smartest, who went back to her homeland to find another husband and to get on with life. And so Boaz is aware of the sacrifice that she has made coming to live with Naomi in Bethlehem. So she encourages her in her walk with the Lord. And he speaks words of blessing over her. He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the Lord richly reward you. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, whose wings you have come to take refuge. I heard of a story of a chicken coop that had burnt down. And as they were sifting through the rubble, there was a dead chicken that was found on her roost. And then when they went to remove the dead bird, when they did, to their surprise, there were some little chicklets that had survived underneath the mother, because the mother had died to protect her chickens and put her under her wings. And this is they were saved from the fire because they had that protection under her wings. And this is sort of the idea of what we're talking about here. Have you come and taken refuge under the wings of God, as we were speaking of here? He's a loving God who will never leave you nor forsake you. No one who trusts in Him will ever be put to shame. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you can have a relationship with God and come under His protection. And so it's good for us to remind each other of that as we talk with one another. Let's encourage each other to keep our eyes on Christ and to look to Him for our strength and our protection. But Ruth here was undoubtedly encouraged by Boaz's words. And we look here in verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. For you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." She understands, hey, I'm not like the rest. I'm a foreigner. I don't belong here. The righteous person encourages people in their walk with the Lord, as we see Boaz does here. Let me ask you, do you encourage people in their walk with the Lord? Whenever you engage people, whenever you talk to people, do you encourage them? Do you invite people to come and join you in your walk with the Lord? Do you build them up or do you tear them down? Let me encourage you to be like Boaz here and encourage others around you in their walk with the Lord as well. But we see the next thing is a righteous man protects and provides. In verse 14, it says, "Now Boaz said to her, and at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she ate beside the reapers and she passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his young men saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain fall from the bundles, fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her." So Boaz here shows Ruth even further kindness by providing a solid meal for her, a solid lunch for her. This may have been the first time, maybe she's had a good meal in a long time. She ate as much as she wanted and even had some left over that she put away. And then Boaz gave some additional orders to the men. They were not to touch her. He was not only allowing her to come into the field whenever the reapers were out in the field, but he also instructed them to drop some on purpose. Now this is amazing. Ruth is given some special permission here by Boaz to go among the sheaves. That is the pile of grains that the harvesters are already bundled together, and she is able to collect those foods for her and Naomi. Not only that, but he also told them to put out a few extra stalks for her and purposely leave some on the ground for her. Once again, he puts her under his protection and he takes care of her. He has already told the men not to touch her. Back in those days, women were considered property. It may have been common for women to be abused, especially if they were foreign women. There would generally be no repercussions or minor consequences if that were pursued. So for the women to glean in the fields with young men could be very dangerous. And so he tells his young men not to reproach her, not to touch her, and then he tells them not to embarrass or rebuke her in any way. In fact, they were supposed to look after her and drop handfuls on purpose. A righteous man protects and provides. Now, I particularly want to address some young men here this morning. Someday, God may grant you a girlfriend. And that girlfriend then may become your fiancé. And that fiancé then may finally become your wife, if you're lucky. Your job as a man is to protect her, to provide for her, to treat her with honor, with respect, both before and after marriage. To guard her purity and her reputation before marriage, and then to be faithful to her once you are married. Too many men in our society are not acting like men. So let me encourage you, don't be like that. A righteous man protects and provides. But also a righteous man is used by God to bless others. Boaz put God first in his life, and he shows kindness to the poor. He encourages Ruth in her walk with the Lord, and he protects her, and he provides for her. And what was the result of that? Look in verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephod bar of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. That little to-go bag that she had at lunchtime, she brought it out for Naomi. Ruth worked hard all day long. And when she was at the threshing floor, she worked hard and she gathered all of the grain and she got a whole ephod of grain. Now, most of us don't deal with ephods. You don't go down to the Kohl's and Woolworths and put them on the scale and they have ephods there. So we don't understand what that means here. But an ephod is probably between 13 to 15 kilograms, some even rounded up to about 17 kilograms. It was enough food for a whole month, in essence. Most gleaners would be happy to go home with about a kilo of grain. Ruth comes home struggling with a whole sack full of grain. And not only that, remember the meal of roasted grain that she had for lunchtime, the leftovers she had in that to-go bag, she brought those back for Naomi for her supper, and now it's Naomi's turn to be astounded. Look in verse 19. It says, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be those who took notice of you. She's like, hey, this is not normal. You know, there's something hinky going on here. There's a little something going on here. This is not normal. We don't generally see this. Somebody's been looking after you. And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Boaz, Boaz. Oh, I know who Boaz is. I know that name. He's a relative of ours. He's a relative. Naomi, she's getting excited here. She's getting excited about what's happening. And in verse 20, you can start to see the cogwheel going on in her mind as how she begins to think about this. And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Notice that, the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our closest relatives or a kinsman redeemer. The word there is Jeol. It means kinsman redeemer. Can you see how Naomi's attitude is starting to change a little bit here? She came into Bethlehem bitter, maybe even a little mad at God because of the judgment that was upon her and her family. And she came empty and having nothing to show for it. Back in the land where she was going, she came with nothing. And now, as she enters in, we're starting to see things change now. She even talked about her name being Mara. And now, we see a paradigm shift. She's starting to see things a little bit different. You see, whenever you're in God's will, whenever you're at the place that God has for you, you'll start to see your attitude start to change as well. She no longer is speaking of God's judgment, but rather now, she is speaking of God's kindness. She is now where she needs to be. She is now where she should have been. She is in the land under God's protection. And she realizes that God has not left her alone, but that God has been with her the whole time. He has been working behind the scenes. Here Naomi introduces the concept of a kinsman redeemer. Now this is a very important concept, which we will look at next time as another key part of this story. But Ruth tells Naomi even some more good news here. Look at verse 21. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his young men. And that as young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. In any other field, she might come to harm. Remember, this is the time of judges where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody did whatever they wanted to do. Others may not treat her so kindly. After all, she is a Moabitess. Not only that, it would have been a sort of a slap in the face to go to another man's field after Boaz has been so kind to her, asking her to glean from his field only. She will get more than enough for her and her family in Boaz's field. Why trample on his grace? Imagine if one of the other workers saw her in someone else's field and that got back to Boaz. She would come across as greedy or at least ungrateful. So Ruth would continue to glean in safety in the field of Boaz throughout the entire harvest. In fact, if you go and look at verse 23, we see another blessing there. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ruth gleaned in the fields not only for the barley harvest, but also for the wheat harvest as well. The barley harvest lasted probably about 3 weeks, and the wheat harvest lasted probably another 4 weeks beyond that. Ruth was blessed with 7 weeks of solid gleaning, in which she probably stored up sufficient food maybe for the entire year. And this was all because of Boaz's righteous actions. Because he was a righteous man, he did right by her. God used a righteous person to bless others. And let me ask you, do you want to be used by God to be a blessing to others? Well, let me encourage you to follow after God, to follow after Christ. Allow God to form His righteousness in you so that then you can go out and you can be a blessing to others and people can see Christ in you. Now, back to our Christmas story. Because you might be wondering, Dwayne, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Well, again, there's parallels between the two books here. We're back in the Christmas story here. And in the Christmas story, we see another righteous man who offers kindness and protection and provision for a young woman in her time of need. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now, remember, they were betrothed. That's a very strong commitment there. They're essentially pretty much married at this point. They just haven't come together. It's a very important step in that relationship. Then Joseph, her mother, being a just man. Notice that. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, notice this is not a quick jerk reaction. If we found out that maybe a lady that we are engaged to ends up pregnant and we know it's not ours, I don't know if we would react the same way. I think we would probably be pretty angry about that. But he took a long time to think about these things. "And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin.'" So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Notice the translation here, which is translated, "God with us." "Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until he had brought forth the firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." Joseph was a righteous man. He was a just man, the scriptures tell us. He put God first in his life, and as we see from his obedience to God throughout this passage, he shows kindness to Mary when he found out that she was pregnant. He protected her, even though he thought that she may have cheated on him. He planned to end the relationship quietly and not to expose her publicly to a public disgrace or even a stoning. And when God spoke to him through the angel, he took Mary home to be his wife, and he provided for her as a husband provides for his wife. And because of Joseph's righteous acts, God's blessing through Jesus came to the whole world. And now we have Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. The book of Ruth is a story of a righteous man who offered kindness, protection, and provision to a young woman in her time of need. The Christmas story is also a story of a righteous man who offered kindness, protection, and provision to a young woman in her time of need. So how do you become a righteous person? Well, it's only through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that any of us can become righteous before God. As the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." There may be some things that you got to get let go in this life in order to follow after Christ. Is there some rubbish in your life that you got to give up, that you need to get rid of? Have you taken the time to count the cost here this morning? The title of today's message is A Righteous Man. Because when it comes down to it, there is only one truly righteous man, and his name is Jesus Christ. Yet through faith in him, you too can become righteous in God's eyes and then grow in the righteousness through his power. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ here this morning. And then through Christ, you may become the righteous person who God wants you to be. Put God first in your life. Show kindness to the poor around you. And engage others in their walk with the Lord. And encourage them and protect and provide those who are in need. And may God use your life to richly bless the lives of others. If you are not a righteous man or woman here today, if what we discussed here this morning doesn't describe your life, then you notice we still got the cross here up on the stage. The Christmas story is how Jesus came as a baby, and through the manger he made a way to the cross so that we all could have salvation in Jesus Christ, that we all could be made righteous in him. And that happens when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone for our salvation, as we heard testify up here this morning. Let me encourage you to call out to Jesus right now if you have that need, right where you're sitting, and repent of your sins and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior if you've never done that. If you want some assistance with that, you can come and see me after church, or you can come out and join us for baptism and we can have a talk then as well. And I would love to share with you how you can come and know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The gift of Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that you could ever receive, and especially around this Christmas time as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, as we look at these two wonderful men here in Scripture and we see their righteous acts, Lord, I pray that that would encourage us men to be the righteous men that we need to be in our families, in our societies, Lord, so we can point others to Christ. But Lord, there's a lesson there for our ladies as well, Lord. I pray that they too will take their lives and live it in such a way as to point people to Jesus Christ, Lord. Because we know that the greatest gift that we can ever receive is salvation through what He has done for us on the cross. Lord, help us to be faithful this Christmas season to share the love of Jesus with others in need. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.